Hear again the word of the Lord. Now he was a Samaritan. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Today in our gospel lesson, we hear about unthankfulness and thankfulness. And it is imperative that we understand what this is. What is unthankfulness? It's not just a little problem. It is, in fact, a sin. Unthankfulness is a sin. It's a wicked vice, one that everyone recognizes to some degree or another. Even the unbelievers know this. Unthankfulness is a common trope in holiday films and TV shows made by Hallmark and Hollywood. Everyone knows that to experience and receive the love and gifts of your neighbor and to not respond with thanks is horrible. For it does not recognize the sacrifice, the love, and the labor of one another. Instead, the unthankful person will often find something to grumble about. We have all experienced this before, have we not? It is not pleasant to be around the grumbler and the ingrate, is it? We come to know this wicked vice by experiencing it against ourselves, by experiencing another's unthankfulness toward us for something we did and gave to another. Ungratefulness hurts, does it not? And up until this point, we've been speaking about ungratefulness as what I might call a secular vice, that is, purely between the interactions between your fellow man. But even worse and more serious of a sin is the vice directed toward God. We commit this sin when we fail to give thanks to God for his many blessings, creation, redemption, and sanctification that he has given to us. When we thank men, we are thanking those who have given us temporal aid. But when we thank God, we are thanking the one who has given us everything, both temporal and eternal. To neglect men is bad enough. To neglect God is far worse. And this, of course, is a sin that even Christians must accuse themselves of, for it dwells in every sinful heart. One that we will not repeat, let me repeat that, we will not be free of completely until death brings an end to this body of sin. Until our physical death leads to the final drowning and death of our sinful nature. In our gospel lesson, we hear about man's ingratitude to God. There are the lepers that come to Jesus. They beg him, "Master, have mercy upon us." And what does Jesus do? He sends them to the priest. Did you catch that? He sends them to the priest. And as they are going to the priest, they are cleansed. But only one of them comes back to thank Jesus. Now, what is the leper's real problem? Their problem is not leprosy. Now, it would be very easy to think that. Leprosy was then, and still is today, quite a serious medical issue. As the footnote in your Bible probably reminds you every time you encounter this word, leprosy is covers quite a range of skin issues, all the way from what we might something akin to acne or a bacterial infection, all the way up to a case where your skin is falling off and chunks of your body are rotting away. Now, these 10 lepers most likely have the second option. They have the kind of leprosy where they have fingers and limbs falling off. These are men who are missing fingers, perhaps cheeks, or even limbs. Their flesh is covered in patches of whiteness. They smell like death. It would be easy to consider that leprosy was their real problem, because it's a pretty bad thing. But the real problem they have, dear Christians, is unbelief. And in particular, their specific type of unbelief is trust in the law rather than faith in the gospel to solve their problem. Who did they go to? Did you remember? They went to the priest. Now in the covenant, in the old covenant, the law of Moses, that was what you were supposed to do after you had been healed. You were to go to the priest, and the priest would determine whether or not your skin condition, your leprosy, had been cured. And Jesus tells them to go to the priest. But who comes back? That's also very important. St. Luke records for us that this man that comes back, he was a Samaritan. Now, why does St. Luke record that for us? Well, it's important to understand what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is someone who is not under the law of Moses. A Samaritan is a half-breed, genealogically and theologically. They were a people group resulting from the mixing together of the lower class peoples of Israel with five Gentile nations that the Assyrians brought into the land to settle it when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom. The Sumerians are Gentiles. That's important. They are not under the law of Moses. See, we see here an allegory, dear Christians. Jesus sends them to the priest. That is, to Moses. He sends them to the old covenant, to the temple, to the priesthood, to its sacrifices, which, as we have heard the last several weeks in our readings on Sunday, these things were unable to take away sin. They were unable, by all these works, to cover over your sin and to make you clean. The Samaritan comes to Jesus rather than the priest. He comes to the one who is the incarnate Word. He goes to his gifts, his sacraments. And the leper is made well by faith, not by the law. What does this tell you, dear Christian? And what does this tell me, your preacher? The solution to sin and death is not more law. It's not another commandment. It's not yet another lawgiver. It's not even another rule or order. The solution is Jesus. His sacrifice paid for your sin. His resurrection is the proof that he has conquered death and the grave for you. His Spirit that he has sent called you as an infant or perhaps in your latter years to faith in him. The solution to our sin is Jesus Christ. It's his gospel. The law is good and wise, but it cannot save you. Only Jesus, the one who has kept the law perfectly on your behalf, only he can save you. That is the solution, dear Christian. That's the solution to your ingratitude and to every sin and vice that you bear in your sinful flesh. The Lord means to heal us, not by a command, but by forgiveness. He means to heal us by the gospel. That is an important point for us to reflect upon as we celebrate this Feast of Thanksgiving Day. A little early, of course. For the cure to ingratitude is not scolding, it's not condemnation, and it's not shame. That does no one good. Because all the condemnation does, all the law can do, all that shame can produce, is driving us to despair. It creates in us, perhaps, self-righteousness or even anger at God's commands. When we tell someone, you ought to be thankful, or we remind them, you better write that thank you card, or scold them, but have you thanked God? We need to remember that the commandments are not the cure. That won't regenerate the stony, unregenerate heart. It may perhaps produce the desired thank you card or offering. It may in fact bring someone to attend church once or twice a year, but it does not change their heart. The law will not bring them to faith. It will not create a heart of flesh out of a heart of stone. What does that, dear Christian? You know. It is the gospel. It is Jesus. It is His word. It is His gifts. The Samaritan did not go to the priest. That's significant. The Samaritan does not go to the mediator of the commandments, the mediator of the old covenant. The Samaritan does not go to the one who has the ministry of the law. He goes to the one who has the ministry of the good news, the one who dispenses the gifts of the keys, the one who is himself the high priest of the New Testament and its single, perfect, atoning sacrifice. The one who has taken into his body every sin and malady of mankind. The Samaritan turns back and goes to Jesus. Dear Christian, this teaches us that God means to heal our sin by Christ's suffering and death, not by enforcing upon us another set of commandments. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to teach fallen man that he is sinful and condemned. They show sinful man that he has no righteousness in himself. They show him that he cannot save himself. The one that tries in vain to keep them is led to despair. The one who keeps them well enough, well, he falls into pride and self-righteousness. And many, many hear the word, the law of God, and this increases their anger at God. The law produces many and various things, but it does not produce love. It does not produce regeneration. It does not produce faith. The preaching of the gospel, however, creates true thanksgiving, because the gospel is the gift itself, which in turn creates faith and thanks towards God. Our thanksgiving is the response to God's unmerited, undeserved favor to we who are perishing under the weight of the law, the rebellion of sin, and the threat of death. Now, in the divine service and the daily office, we find healing for our ingratitude. For here we are trained by God's word and we receive his sacraments. We begin the divine service in God's divine name that he has given us as a gift in holy baptism. We then give to God our sins, and he gives to us absolution. We offer our thanks, and he speaks to us his word. We confess back this faith delivered in the creeds, and he explains the word through the mouth of the minister. The divine service and the daily offices, matins and vespers, they are arranged in this way. God says, God speaks, we respond, God speaks. God is the one who has the first and the last word. He begins the service with his name in the invocation, and he closes the divine service with his blessing in the Aaronic benediction. He pronounces those words upon you. He places his name upon you, and he is faithful. At the beginning of the service, he patiently listens to your confession. He joyfully offers you forgiveness. He knows your distractions and your weaknesses, your sins and infirmities. And he continually offers you exactly what you need, the gospel. In response, we praise him. Glory be to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the whole world. We thank and praise God for his saving work. We give him thanks for the forgiveness of sins that he has earned for us. I could spend another hour speaking about this reality, but I think the point is well made. God creates and we sin. God redeems and we thank. God supplies, we praise. Back and forth. Us pronouncing our sinfulness, our need, our weakness, and God supplying everything we need. God gets the final word in the service, in the benediction. At the close of the service, God once more places his name and his peace upon you. He sends us out into the world, into our vocations, back to home and school and work at peace. We have been confirmed in the reality that God is not angry at us. God is not seeking to destroy you. God is not trying to punish you for things when things go wrong. God is not trying to shame us into becoming better people and shaping up. But instead, God is our dear Father, who chose us from the beginning of the world to be his sons and daughters. God the Son has laid down his life to purchase you from certain death and destruction, to forgive your sins, to defend you against the devil, to stave off death and turn death from a terror to something that Jesus can call falling asleep. God the Holy Spirit has sent you messengers of the King to bring you the good news of Christ's victory over sin and death. And in this holy Christian church, the Holy Spirit gathers together this ragtag group of lepers and heals them through the gospel and the sacraments. Dear Christians, let us not seek healing from our sins by means of the law. Let us not return to the old covenant sacrifices and priesthood to find salvation and reprieve. Let us not seek regeneration through commandment, but through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. Seek them in the absolution, in the baptism, in the preaching, and in the supper. For in these things God comes to us and saves us. Let us have faith in the word that Christ speaks to you. I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.